Going to be reading from the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 14 through 27. This is God's Word. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know how to pray, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is God's Word.
2017 has really not been an easy year. I mean, when we look back over the various tragedies, the confusion in our culture, a lot of unrest. I want to say in love, although, you know, how do you say a phrase like this in love? But, you know, that statement, you got to have your head in the sand if... But I would think your head would have been in the sand over the year 2017 if you can't look at this particular year and identify with what Paul is saying when he says the earth groans. Because being away, I wrote this sermon 2 months ago. Actually, it was October the 2nd. And I know that because it's in my notes, because on October the 1st, Stephen Paddock opened fire from the 32nd floor of the casino hotel. Some 1,500 rounds, 59 people, I think, killed, over 500 are injured. The worst, the deadliest mass shooting in modern United States history. You see, and the earth groans. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. I mean, among other things. Because then the Lord's Day that I'd actually prepared and thought I was going to be back that Sunday, I had written in my notes 7 days prior to that, a guy by the name of Devin Kelly had walked into First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs, Texas. There are only 50 worshipers in there. And 26 were killed and 20 were injured, I think, something like that. I mean, we think the earth groans, the 300s, and now here I can't even keep up. The sermons can't. Here's another example. Eight or 9 days ago, when 300 people are gunned down in the mosque in Egypt, as part of our creation groaning and longing for the return of Christ. Hurricanes Harvey and Irma, Maria. Yeah, the devastation, in 2017, that 2017 has been the second most disaster-laden season on record. And that included severe thunderstorms, hurricanes, tornadoes, hailstorms, particularly in Dallas and Denver, flooding, and cyclones. billions and billions of dollars of just damage. $21 billion in damage. I'm not talking about the rebuilding. Again, you'd not know I love you. I'm telling you, you have your head in the sand. But you'd have to have had your head in the sand if you don't realize there's a lot of division in our country right now. There's a lot of division, a lot of tension between races, between political parties, even between what is opinion and what is fact. Isn't that right? I mean, you think of the tension and the... If somebody could just tell me, will somebody please just tell me the news? Just somebody tell me what happened without your take on it or your opinion. That, you know, that's the earth, again. It's the earth groaning from free speech, I mean, gun control, churches and families. There's cancer. There's MS. There's growing old. Betsy and I and Michael was there yesterday at Peggy Rogers' graveside in Lafayette, Alabama, there at Lebanon Presbyterian Church, out in the country, and just seeing Jerry's 93 years old, and there with his family all around, the children and grandchildren, they sang, they read scriptures, and it can be sweet, but it's obviously a picture in it of the earth groaning for that day when Jesus comes back. If you'll allow me just to finish this, I know it's a litany of just, you know, to think pornography, addiction, divorce, inner struggles, power struggles. Look at verse 22 in Romans 8. The whole creation has been groaning together. And then in verse 23 it says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, look, it says we groan inwardly. We all groan, okay? Christians groan. There's pain in every pew. We've said that a lot of times. There's pain in every pew. Let me tell you, there's pain in the pulpit. There's pain. Enough pain to go around. A lot of times it's like pain in every pew. I look down and say, who? I wonder who's hurting them. And you got to look inward because there's groaning in every gut. I'm telling you, they're... We live in, you might refer to it as a pregnant world, if you want to take this text, and we all are feeling these birth pangs. So Paul's talking about from living this life of groaning, and then he's going to talk about glory. That's where we're headed. But we might say, well, Paul, you know, what gives you the right, besides the fact that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit? But was Paul really credentialed to talk about pain and suffering and groaning? Does he really know how I feel? Well, let's think about what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Some of you that are even familiar with this passage, is that not unbelievable? Five times Paul received the 40 lashes minus one. Can you imagine what his back looked like and probably his rib cage all around? Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. These are real things he experienced. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, our brother Paul here, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there's the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for the churches. Yeah, I'd say he was pretty well credentialed to talk to you and me this morning about what it feels like to groan in this world, to know what an Advent is, to be longing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus when he makes all things right. And I don't think it's belittling in any way for us to, or that we would somehow have to beat ourselves up. We know we're not in a prison right now, and there's not anybody in here that received 40 minus one lashes. Nobody's been attempted to be murdered through stoning. You know, I mean, so it's okay. I mean, we want to make application. It's okay. You know, the dream house didn't turn out the way we thought it was going to. I mean, because that's part of the earth groaning. It didn't satisfy me. It never will. Because that's part of the groaning. Maybe we say, well, you know, my retirement fund was hit hard. It was cut in half. That's worth groaning. I mean, maybe it was completely depleted. Is that right? Can you say completely depleted? It was depleted. What happened? You know, life didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. Why? Life happened. You know, the baby doesn't sleep through the night. The 8-year-old's got a project due tomorrow. The 13-year-old's reverted back to the terrible twos. The 16-year-old ran the red light, got a ticket. The 20-year-old lost the credit card. I mean, it's daily pressure. I mean, it's sanctification. God is working in us. What is it? When in the midst of our struggle and suffering, and even suffering for the Lord Jesus, so much of what the passage is about, is it a disciplinary hand of God? Could He be correcting me? He could be. Could it be spiritual warfare? Could very well be. Well, and that's a good struggle, trying to figure those kind of things out. What we know for a fact is it goes back to Genesis 3 and all the thistles and the thorns of the frustration comes from living in a fallen world. And this world itself is groaning, and you and I are groaning right along with it. I meant to tell you to get out the outline, especially if you're visiting, you may not know. We have a detailed outline that's in the insert. It's the insert in the insert, we call it. And it's been a while since we've been in this outline. We've already covered Roman numerals 1 and 2. So we're on the flip side, and we're covering Roman numeral 3 today. And we're headed toward hope and glory. The train's going somewhere, okay? So just know this train is headed toward a city called Hope, okay? But we got to stop in a couple of towns along the way. We got to stop in frustration. We got to stop in decay. And we got to stop in pain, okay? So they're just right here in the verses. Pretty simple. In verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility or frustration, vanity. It's an emptiness. The passage we read Wednesday night from 1 Samuel 12 when Samuel's addressing the people. It's actually Saul's coronation, and he's telling them that, you know, do not put your trust in this earth. It is empty. So that's, you know, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. So that tells us there's a certain bondage in which the world is held against its will, but because of Him who subjected it. In other words, you know as well as I do, the original design was beauty and harmony, hand in hand, and it's with sin, it's broken, it's pulled apart, and you know, creation is separated from itself. It's created from you and me. And if we stood up and everybody gave a story about the most beautiful thing they've ever seen in creation, we'd maybe try to one up one another, and you'd say, I've traveled the world, I've been to this continent or that continent, or maybe it's at the lake or somewhere, and you saw something in creation. I'm telling you, as beautiful as it was, and God is so gracious, it's still flawed. It's not the way it was meant to be. Because it's in constant decay, our second town in which we're stopping right now in verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. There it is again. To corruption. It is bonded. It's in bondage to rotting, decomposing. So Paul, you know, I mean, how can you say how he writes in Romans 8 of all chapters? Because it's always this anticipation of joy. Look at the second part of verse 21. And obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That just almost flows off the tongue, doesn't it? To obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Which then brings us back full circle to pain in verse 22. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So, yeah, he's credentialed and he understands our pain and our suffering, whatever we bring to the table today, whatever we bring to the sanctuary, into worship. But there's this but, you know, but, just no, but there is a day of reckoning. And if you look at verse 19, Yeah, it's waiting, we're waiting, but if you really, really take a closer look at verse 19, we're all anticipating the second coming, but look at what creation's waiting on. It's waiting on us. You notice that? We're going to precede creation the freedom. We're going first, okay? For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. It's not going to be frustration. It's going to be fulfillment. It's not going to be decay. No more. No more decay. Strength, newness, no pain, all joy. I told some stories at 8:30, which led to a lot of stories in the hallway about people telling me. I was telling them a few stories about how I'd fainted at different times in my life. I'd fainted, actually. Probably my share of fainting. I can remember being in hot outside on the tennis court to faint. There's a different kind of faint when you're fainting and it's you're hot. But when you're inside and the air conditioning and you're actually seeing something, maybe it's a needle or blood or something that all of a sudden. Some of you may say, "I've never fainted before," and others of you may say, "I identify with you very well because it just gets all dark and you see it coming and got to sit down and." So I don't want anybody to faint on me down here when I tell you this story, okay? Nobody get weak. I don't want to get weak either, so I may, you know, do some of that. But you know what my problems have been over the years? I have fainted once when I was given blood, but I've been at the blood place before, too, when they've had to pull the table up and, you know, call the stat, get everybody there because we got somebody going down. But mine has always been, births. I faint at births. Al's our OBGYN in the church. And I'm telling you, both my sisters are married OBGYNs, which is kind of funny. Because when I was a senior in high school, we were watching a film, Why in the World They Allowed This Teacher to Show. I was a senior in high school. And I'm not going to describe it, but I'm going to tell you, it wasn't the delivery. It was an exam. And I could tell. I mean, it was happening. And I went out. I woke up in the hall. It was probably the worst time I ever fainted because I had to have been out longer than just some seconds. I mean, I woke up in the hall with my legs in a chair. And I remember the lady who worked in the office saying, "Woo, you gave us a scare." And I'm just looking up at all these faces around me, you know. Senior in high school. It was the talk. I mean, all day. My basketball coach even came into a room like three or four periods later, you know, in the day. And that was so embarrassing. He was trying to embarrass me. So fast forward 1 year, freshman at Ole Miss. A lot of Jackson people go to Ole Miss. And so I had a lot of friends in the science class that everybody has to take. And everybody talked about it. And everybody talked about the film. And everybody said people faint. And whew. So this was one of those other kind of films where it takes you with the couple courting on the beach and all this kind of stuff. It takes you all the way through whatever they want you to know about that part of our lives. And get to the delivery. Al, I was out like a light on my desk. And all my friends know. They probably think, you know, Claude, how's he doing over there? And I was out and my desk was just covered in sweat. And I'm going to tell you something. I was bad off until, I'm going to have to use my handkerchief, until my own children, when I mean this seriously, that God's grace and, you know, allow me to see my children born, which I thoroughly enjoyed. I mean, it was unbelievable. And then I was strong, y'all. I was strong from 93, in fact. When I said it, I didn't name the family. They knew who they were, and I know they wouldn't have minded if I'd said it, but it was 2002, I think. So I'd moved here with no problems. And we're sitting in the room where the lady had the child, and it was a lot of people in there, and it was hot, and she started describing the delivery, and boy, it started closing in. And next thing I knew, the minister, I'm sitting in a chair. Everybody's concerned more about me than they are the mother. I got a banana and ice. You know, they're taking care of me. So then I'll tell you, well, we obviously have to move. But I will tell you this, as another family, they wouldn't care either if I said it. But I took Abby and Nan with me. And this wasn't too long ago. And so I was at the mom's head at the table. And Nan and Abby were standing here. And she was describing the birth. And I heard somebody hit the floor. And Abby, I mean, she was out. And I had to go even behind the bed to look down the floor, and there she was. It runs in the family, what can I say? Is that too long of an illustration to say that we are looking forward to strength and fulfillment and joy that Paul's talking about here? Look in verse 19 again. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons. Verse 20 at the end, it says, in hope. Verse 21, set free from its bondage. We're obtaining freedom. The word glory of the children of God. Verse 23, we're groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. J.B. Phillips talks about the whole creation. So imagine the oceans and the rivers and the trees and the grass and the stars and the sun and the moon and all of creation are on their tiptoes, described like a child sitting on the edge of their seat before a rodeo or a movie or a play or something. They're excited about waiting for you and me to be revealed so that all of creation can say, oh, there they are, there they are. There are the ones who call Him Abba. There are the ones who call Him Father. And know what sonship means. What a day. When an ocean, there'd be no frustration and no decay in the beach. My daughter Nan lives in New York, and when I talk to her a lot now, our conversations a lot of times when she's walking somewhere, and you can just hear the honking and the sirens and the jackhammers. It's just, you know, the confusion and the craziness. And can you imagine a city? Think of New York City without crime, without jackhammers, without, not that they're not going to be making things in heaven, I don't know, but no sirens, no homelessness, no matter the color of your skin or nationality, we're all God's. A city where there's just this no frustration. Can you imagine a fly fishing stream where there's no frustration? Turkey hunting or something like that, no frustration. Yard and garden, relationships, marriage. Because we'll have this redemption of our bodies in verse 23, that we don't know exactly what that means, but we know that Christ in His resurrected body walked through a locked door and He ate fish for dinner. I mean, without sin. And this, in verse 19 again, where the sons of God, the family of God, will be revealed and known to everyone. So it leads us to see the hope, the way. This is the city to which we were going in our train this morning. Okay. Verse 18, then verses 24 and 25. I consider that the sufferings of this present time. See, when Paul says, I consider it, it's not a, you know, hey, look, I've looked at this, I've studied it, I've done the work, and I'm suggesting to you that you agree with me. This is I'm telling you the way it is. I have concluded, I know this, it has been revealed to me, and you need to understand too that the sufferings of this present time. Now you've got to fill in the blank. I can give you a litany, I've already done it, I know. But you have to fill in your own litany. And I'm sure it is a litany. These sufferings in a fallen world where we lost our innocence and we lost our glory, lost the honor, we lost the dignity, the suffering that we do for Christ is no small price to pay, so to speak. No small price to pay for the glory to be revealed. And I know you. I know, and I've had time, obviously, over the last month to think a lot. I know you. And I mean, I know you. Like, I know individuals. I know there's so much about you. I've sat in the back a number of times, and the other ministers are preaching different. And look, one was Tenebrae last year. I remember in particular looking at in every head of every person, I could say I knew something. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes hard. You know, just different scenarios and different families and health and issues. And you could be sitting here this morning and you say, you know, I am identifying with you, but it's you didn't even scratch the surface in my life. It's a hundredfold, and it might very well be. But I'm telling you, there's gonna be a day. It may be your death, it may be the second coming. It's when God says, enough is enough. I'm gonna answer my son's prayer that you be where he is with him. That's what he's doing when he takes you to himself. I'm going to spare you another treatment for cancer. I'm going to spare you another sickness. I'm going to spare you another loss. Spare you frustration in this world. I'm going to escort you out of pain and suffering into joy and peace forever and ever and ever. There's not going to be any problems. Not going to have to worry about anything. Not going to be sleeplessness. I'm going to shepherd you. God is saying, out of your suffering. And you do put your own name in there. When he says, I'm paraphrasing to say, the glory into which God is saying, I'm going to guide you, now fill your name in, is not worth comparing to the suffering that you've endured all these years. In fact, it's like a weight. There's a weightiness to the glory, and there's equivalent. It's not. I mean, it's be a feather. I mean, your suffering doesn't even register on the scale compared to where he's bringing us. The last question, I'll end with this, but do you know what the last question of the Children's Catechism is? There are 145 question and answers. Now, young, again, mom and dad. And the best part is to start as early as you can. But don't give up if your child's already in first, second, third, fourth grade. Take them through the Children's Catechism. There's your family time together, too. Think of the hundreds of tests your children would take over the years, say 2, 3, 4 years up to fourth grade. The vocabulary, the learning of state capitals. I don't know when they do all that, but I'm just saying, wow, I mean, all these question and answers. The church provides you 145 question and answers about the gospel, our doctrine, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer. You know what the 145th question is? What is heaven? Oh, to reach that when your child's in fourth grade and you're about to close it up and your child has learned the catechism, you say, what is heaven? A glorious and happy place where the righteous will be with the Lord forever. Who doesn't want their child to learn that? Who in here as an adult doesn't want to know that today? Heaven is a glorious and happy place where the righteous live forever with the Lord forever.